Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And if you're like me at all, you've struggled a lot. You've failed a lot. You messed up a lot. Come on, somebody help me. And it's easy to get tired from the struggle. It's really easy to get weary. But the truth is, we're not designed to claw and fight to overcome sin. We're not designed to claw and fight to experience God's love. We're not designed to claw and fight to get God to keep his promises. That's what grace is all about. God's grace is all about removing our sin without any effort on our part. God's grace is all about keeping his promises without us having to keep ours. Don't get me wrong. It's way better to keep a promise you make than to not keep a promise that you make. But God's promises are not attached to your faithfulness. God's promises are attached to his faithfulness. You see, if we could just get a hold of that and not mix that, we got to not mix that. I want to be faithful to God, but not because I'm trying to make a deal with him. There is no deal to be made with God. There are no more deals. There was one deal 2,000 years ago. Jesus offered his blood for you and for me, and God accepted it and said, "The deal is done. Jesus, the Son of God, I now allow you to be a son of man so that the people, the sons and daughters of men, can now become sons and daughters of God. Jesus, the one who had no sin, became sin so that we who had sin could become the righteousness of God in Christ." The great exchange. You don't get righteous through righteous behavior, just like you didn't become a sinner through sinful behavior. You became a sinner by birth. Through Adam's sin, we all became sinners. And you become righteous by birth, by being born again. You're the righteousness of God. Well, we'll get into that teaching another time, but today, just to give you a little foundation for that, I wanted you to see that. God doesn't need our holiness to prove his holiness. He doesn't need our promises to keep his promises. Your struggle is over. Jesus did it all. That's why, as I said earlier, he said on the cross, "It is finished." He says here, "Come to me, all who labor." Come to me, all who labor. I thought this would be a great verse for Labor Day. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." So those are two things. That means we need another holiday next Monday. We need Labor Day tomorrow. We need heavy laden day next Monday. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is the part that we play in this? Come to him. Come to him. He said, "Come to me." It's really not hard. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. You don't have to go very far to come to him. He's right. Oop, there he is. Oop, there he is. Oop, there he is. You know what? He's everywhere. You fall and he's there. You go forward and he's there. You go sideways and he's there. You jump high, he's there. You fall low, he's there. He's everywhere. You don't have to go far to go to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He's like, you guys that have struggled, you've been trying to struggle to get God to keep his promise. You've been struggling over temptation. You've been struggling with your addiction. You've been struggling with your pain. You've been struggling with your sickness. He said, "Just come to me and I will give you rest." There's three things in this verse that he's telling us. Well, obviously the first thing is just come to him. You don't have to think, "Oh, I can't come to him till I fix it." He's saying, you guys that are laboring and heavy laden, you're heavy laden with guilt, heavy laden with sin, heavy laden with whatever you've done. Come to him. And he said, "I will give you rest." So the word "give" implies a gift. I will gift you rest. So number one, it's a gift. Number two, it's a promise. I'm going to do this. I will give it to you. And number three, all we have to do is receive it. It's a gift. It's a promise. Just receive it. You know, our failure to understand that God relates to mankind based on a gift, it's a gift-based system. God so loved the world that he gave. God gives wisdom. God gives the Holy Spirit. God gives his promises. God gives rest. God gives peace. God gives joy. And the Bible says that it is he who gives. It is he who gives. Deuteronomy 8:18. It is he who gives. 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 Say that. It is he who gives. So we realize that our relationship with God is a gift-based relationship. It is not a merit-based relationship where we earn something from God. It is a gift-based relationship. And our failure, listen, here's the point that I want to make about that, because most people probably actually, theoretically, you believe that. But practically in our lives, we don't live that way. We have to let this penetrate our thinking. We have to let it penetrate our soul. We have to let it penetrate our heart, because when it does, you're going to have peace. You're going to have rest, because we're struggling to find rest. We have to have holidays. I think every day is a holiday now. It's not just Labor Day on Monday. On Tuesday, it's Pancake Day. On Wednesday, it's French Fry Day. On it's like there's a holiday every day. It's Pet Day. It's Great Grandparents Day. It's Cousins You Never Met Day. There is a day for everything. You think about it, there's more. Think, right? Did you hear? Like every week or so, I'm hearing, oh, did you know today was, national, celebrate your ex-husband day? I mean, and maybe that's something to celebrate. Just be thankful whatever situation you're in. If you're single, enjoy it. If you're married, enjoy it. The Bible says if you're single, don't seek to be married. If you're married, don't seek to be single. You say, well, then how do we move forward? Seek first the kingdom of God. Steep yourself in God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm not saying not to, I'm not saying not to go online or swipe left. okay, some of you get that later. But be content where you're at. Be content, because God is with you. God is your source. He's your source of peace. He's your source of joy. He said, I will give you rest. He said, I will give you rest. That's rest is not like just sleep. Although if you need sleep, he'll give that to you too. Psalm 127 verse 2 in the New American Standard Bible says, he gives sleep to his beloved. He gives sleep to his beloved. So he gives sleep. I mean, take it. Not now. Take it on like a layaway, all right? So don't take it now, but buy it and take it for layaway. Receive it, take it for layaway. When you get home, take a nap. But just stay awake for 23 more minutes or so, and you'll be all right. All right, and on your drive home, be good to stay awake for that too. Our failure to understand the finished work of Jesus is why we are so stressed out. Some of the common effects of stress, studies show, this is all medical, this is scientific, I'm not making this stuff up, but some of the common effects of stress: headache, muscle tension or pain, chest pain, fatigue, stomach problems, sleep problems, anxiety, restlessness, lack of motivation, lack of focus, feeling overwhelmed, irritability, anger, sadness, depression, some of the common effects of stress on your behavior. See, those things I just mentioned are stress, their effects on your body, their effects on your emotions. Some of the common effects of stress on your behavior produces overeating or undereating. It produces angry outbursts. It produces abuse, substance abuse. It produces social withdrawal. It produces being weary all the time and not caring about taking care of your body and taking care of your emotions and taking care of your responsibilities. It takes the strength. It sucks the life right out of you, stress does. And that's why Jesus said, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. You know what? A holiday isn't going to give you rest. It may give you a temporary, it's like a, what do they call that, a sugar pill that really is, it's a placebo effect. It's not real. You don't get real rest just because you don't have to go to work tomorrow, because some of you do have to go to work tomorrow. But you don't get rest from having a day off from your job. Yeah, it helps, but it's a placebo effect. You could have rest at your job. Because where stress exists is in the mind, which then activates chemicals in your emotions and in your body. And rest starts in the mind and activates chemicals. Peace starts in the mind. And the peace of God shall guard your heart and your mind by Christ Jesus, it says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, right? The peace of God will guard your heart. Why will it guard your heart? Because it creates a chemical wall. Boy, if I could break this down, if we would realize that real scripture never contradicts real science, and real science never contradicts real scripture. There are theories in science that contradict scripture, but that's because they're not facts. They're theories. And there are wrong interpretations of scripture that contradict real science. But when you have a true understanding of the scripture and a true understanding of science, they never contradict, because God made the world. God made the earth. God made the human body. God made the brain. There are chemicals in your brain that bring you joy. There are chemicals in your brain that make you high. That's why a certain drug can activate the chemical dopamine and serotonin in your brain so that you feel high. It's not even the drug. It's not even the drug that made you high. It's your own chemicals. It's the serotonin and the dopamine that got activated by the drug. The problem is it's temporary and it takes from you. So now you need more of the drug to activate the serotonin and to activate the dopamine in your brain. And that's why people get addicted, because they constantly need more to create or to activate an equal amount of the chemicals that hit the pleasure center of the brain, which God designed us for. Now, that's why God didn't design those drugs. Man substituted drugs. And in some cases, they are a gift for a person who is suffering. Help me now. But they are often abused. But for those that truly need them, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that when used correctly. Come on. But God created certain things that get on the pathway or the highway, the neurological highway to the pleasure center of your brain. There is like a train station in your brain called the pleasure center. And there are ways to get on the train. It's called a neurological pathway. I know you think I'm so smart. It's just simple. It's really not that I'm smart. It just makes sense to me because I lived it. I know what it's like when the drugs got on that path and got on the train and they arrived at the station really fast. But I've come to understand from the scripture and from studying this stuff that the more accurate path, the more expedient path, and the quickest path to the pleasure center of the brain, and a path without side effects, is gratitude, forgiveness, love, mercy. These things are passengers that get on, that have a ticket to the train. They didn't hijack the train. They have a ticket and first class seat. And they rush to the pleasure center of the brain to fill you with serotonin and dopamine And it's not a substitute because there is no side effects to gratitude. No negative side effects. No negative side effects to praise. No negative side effects to worship. No negative side effects to forgiveness. There are no negative side effects to the true neurological forces that reach the pleasure center of the brain. I wasn't planning to talk to you about all this, but you know, maybe there's a doctor in here that's like, well, I didn't believe in God, but now I do. Well, amen. God made you to experience that. But stress releases the chemicals that bring us anxiety and bring us fatigue and bring us upset stomachs. And look, sometimes it's food. Sometimes it is pizza. Sometimes it is what you ate. Sometimes it is your own cooking that did you in. But what I'm trying to tell you is the vast majority of the stress that we have in our lives is a result of what we believe. What we believe. And where we're going to find rest is from what we believe. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. I hope I got the right verse here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what he says. He says, for we who have believed, we who have believed, we do enter that rest. We're the ones that enter the rest. So he's saying the entry into rest is based on what you believe. And what is it that we're supposed to believe? He says the works at the end. He says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He said, if you will believe that the work for your salvation was finished before the foundation of the world, because the Bible says Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. So that's what he's talking about here. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Even though Jesus died 2,000 years ago, in God's heart and in God's mind and in God's plan, Jesus died from the foundation of the world. So this is why the works were finished. The work for your salvation was finished from the foundation of the world. The work for your peace was finished from the foundation of the world. The work for your joy was finished. The work for your freedom from anxiety was finished from the foundation of the world. The work for your freedom from depression, the work for your healing, it was finished from the foundation of the world. The work for your promotion, the work for your work for your sustenance and for your provision, it was finished from the foundation of the world. And when you believe that, you enter into rest. When you strive for that, and when you're trying to give your works to God to receive the things that were already finished from the foundation of the world, you become weary, you become heavy laden, you become burdened. And that's why he says, look, you're trying all these things and all these religions and all these acts of obedience in order to get God's gifts. And he's saying the gifts are free. They were provided for you from the foundation of the world. And all I'm asking you to do is to believe in the finished works, the works that were finished from the foundation of the world. Just so you know what we're talking about here, because I want you to be biblically literate. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 8, when it talks about finished from the foundation of the world. Look at Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So now do you see what he's talking about? Jesus, in God's mind, he was slain from the foundation of the world. He died from the foundation of the world, even though he showed up on the earth 2,000 years ago and actually died on the cross. In God's plan, it was from the foundation of the world. That's why we need to believe in the finished works of Jesus as our source of rest. Amen. And our source of peace and our source of joy. Let me try to explain this in a different way. Well, I read recently, by the way, remember we talked about how the heart is under constant attack? Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to have rest. He wants your heart to be filled with stress. And what a stress-filled heart is a dangerous condition. I recently read a few months ago that heart disease is the number one killer among men and women in America. white, black, and Hispanic. I don't know about other races. This is the study that was done on these three different races, ethnic groups. I'm sure it's probably the same in other ethnic groups as well. But it's not just a disease among men, but women also. The study showed that one out of every three women die of heart disease. Listen, folks, it says the statistics show one out of every three women die of heart disease, while one in 31 die of breast cancer. One out of 31 die of breast cancer. And we put a lot of marketing and put a lot of attention on, you know, addressing breast cancer. And rightly so. Come on, help me now. And rightly so. And probably should do even more. But the point is as much as we do for breast cancer, one out of every 31 women die of breast cancer, but one out of three women. So 10 times more women die from heart disease than they do from breast cancer. How much more attention should we be giving to our heart? How much more attention should we be giving to our heart, folks? It's true for men and it's true for women. In the United States, someone has a heart attack every 34 seconds, and someone in the United States dies from a heart disease-related event every 60 seconds. Just clock. Every 60 seconds, boom, somebody dies of a heart-related disease. Listen, folks, the heart is so important, and much of the disease in the heart is from stress. Much of the disease in the heart is from bitterness. Much of the disease in the heart is from unforgiveness. It might be unforgiveness towards yourself, or it might be unforgiveness towards somebody else. Have you ever thought, I just can't forgive myself for that? Or I can't forgive that person for that? That just adds stress to your heart. And you know what? One day, after you live a long life and you're 100 and something, and you know, I come over and do your funeral or visit by video, you'll thank me that you lived such a long life of peace. I mean, not me. You know, it's not me. It's God's word. I'm just revealing to you what's true. I'm just the mailman, you know. If you get a check in the mail, you're not thanking the mailman. But the mailman did have something to do with it, man. He could have lost it. He could have delivered it to the wrong address. He could have tried to cash it himself. But we don't have to live in this stress. We can have peace. Cardiovascular and heart diseases claim more lives than all forms of cancer combined. You think about all the effort and all the money and all the advertising and all the marketing, all the research that's done for cancer recovery and cancer treatment, and I believe in it all. God bless whoever is going to be the person who, may God give somebody here in this church the cure, the ultimate cure to swallow a pill and be healed of cancer forever. Be a tither, because you're going to be a multi-billionaire. You guys in a hurry to get out of here? I'm not. Someone said, oh, help us, Lord. They said the number one ingredient, or one of the major ingredients to heart disease, is stress. And of course, eating right and exercise are vital. But one of the major indicators or causes of heart disease is stress that comes from unforgiveness. Our heart was not designed to hold anger and unforgiveness. You know, have you ever read that scripture in Ephesians 4, 26, I think it is? It says, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Have you ever thought about that? Why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Well, God spoke to me once, and maybe this is true, maybe it isn't, but I believe he did speak this to me. He said, son, the reason why I don't want you to let the sun go down on your wrath is because no human heart was designed to be able to carry anger longer than a day. Like when you carry it for longer than a day and you sleep on it and it makes your heart harder and harder and harder. That's why he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, it would just be enough for him to say, don't let the sun, you know what? Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, because God said not to let the sun go down in your wrath. But there are reasons why God says what he says. And one of them is your heart is just not designed to carry the stress that comes from anger. How many people, you know, have you heard stories of people that got really angry and really hot and their heart was really intense because of anger and unforgiveness and they were mad at somebody and they died. Not 20 years later, 20 seconds later. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to everybody. What I'm saying is there is a correlation. And that's why we've been talking about taking care of the heart, watching over the heart, guarding the heart. Your heart is under constant attack. So unforgiveness is what poisons the heart. Now think about it. It's like a snake bite. You think about a snake bite for a minute. It's not the bite that kills. It's the venom. It's the venom. Now, look, it's pretty gross. If you've ever been bit by a snake, nobody likes to see the fangs of a snake. No one likes to see the fang prints in your leg of a snake. I mean, it's pretty frightful, I guess, if you got bit by a snake. But the bite is not what kills you. It's the poison released that spreads through the bloodstream, and it's the venom that kills. You understand? And so that's what unforgiveness is like. It's not what somebody did to you that kills you. It's that you allow the venom of that, the poison of that unforgiveness, to spread through your bloodstream, to spread through your mind, to spread through your emotions. It gets in your heart. You start replaying it and rehearsing it. And what happens is it's the venom that kills, not what the person actually did. There's an antidote for unforgiveness. It's called forgiveness. I know I studied a long time to figure that one out. And you don't forgive because they deserve it. When you realize that forgiveness is constituted by the word give, the middle part of forgiveness is give. So if you say, well, they really got to earn it, then it's not it's not forgiveness. Well, they really got to apologize, then it's not forgiveness. Well, they really got to be sorry, then it's not forgiveness. Well, they got to make it up to me, then it's not forgiveness. It's for making up to you-ness. It's for apology-ness. But that doesn't work. That doesn't get the poison out. What gets the poison out is giving. Man, you get a hold of this, man. Stress will go down. Peace will flow like a river. Well, look at Mark 4:39 for a minute. Mark 4:39. Remember, we told you the story about Jesus and his disciples in the boat. And at the end of the story here, at the end of this miracle, he arose. They woke Jesus up, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. I just love this last part of the verse. There was great calm. There was great calm. Jesus' presence produces great calm. Jesus' words produce great calm. Now you think about it. There was a storm. Their boat was sinking. They were afraid. They were nervous. They were bailing water. But what brought great calm? It's the presence of God and the words of God brought great calm. And do you know that you are carrying the presence of God in your temple? Your body is the temple of God. You're carrying the presence of God more than these disciples were. Because he was in their boat, but he's in your body through the Holy Spirit. And you may say, well, Jesus isn't around to speak peace, be still. But the Bible says you have authority in your tongue. Amen. Death and life are in the power of life and death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's the power of the tongue. It's not the power of death and life. It's the power of the tongue. You know what Jesus did? He, with his tongue, he brought death, not life. He brought death to the storm. He killed the storm, folks, with his tongue. Peace be still. and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Do you know you have God's presence, and you know you have God's words? Activate them. You say, how? Awareness. Like, be aware that God is with you. I can't remember the last time I looked up to talk to God. Because I know the Father's in heaven, so it's not wrong to look up. Because the Father is in heaven, but it's not like you see him when you look up. Like, oh, there he is. Father, I was just thinking, you know, oh, thanks. Okay, God, yeah, thanks for that. You know, it's not that you look up to see him. It's that he is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:21 says, and Mary said, look at Matthew 1:21. Mary said, it says of Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now listen, let me tell you what the sins are that we commit. Because Jesus came to save us from four things. Because there are four things that we are constantly doing to find peace. Four things we're constantly doing to find love. Four things we're constantly doing to find healing, to find a cure for the loneliness and the pain and the sickness and the disease in our hearts and in our lives and what people have done to us. There are four things that we are constantly seeking. Every human being is doing these four things at one time or another, to one degree or another. We're trying to find ourselves. We're trying to fill ourselves. We're trying to free ourselves. And we're trying to fix ourselves. Every sin, that every good thing we do and every sinful thing we do, is an attempt to do one of those four things. Nobody sins to empty themselves. They're deceived, but you sin to fill yourself. You don't sin to empty yourself. Everybody who goes to college or is seeking a career or seeking a mate in life, they're trying to find themselves. They're trying to fill themselves. Everybody who's addicted to something is not doing it because they're evil. They're doing it because they're trying to fix the things that Jesus came to fix. They're trying to save themselves. You understand? It's called self-salvation. Jesus came to free us from self-salvation, having to find ourselves, having to fill ourselves, having to free ourselves, and having to fix ourselves. Everything you do is an attempt to do one of those four things. So when I went out and got wasted when I was younger, I was trying to fill myself. When I compared myself to others and tried to be better or tried to, you know, be something, I was trying to find myself. You know, when I thought, okay, I got to improve this and improve that, I'm trying to fix myself. When I said, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it again, I'm not going to do it again, I'm not going to lust again, I'm not going to lust again, I'm not going to steal again, I'm not going to lie again, I'm trying to free myself. But Jesus comes. And he does these four things for us. This Luke 19:10 says, Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. He finds us. It says, don't go anywhere until I send my Holy Spirit. He fills us. He said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He frees us. And it says in somewhere in the Bible it says, and it is in Jeremiah, and I think it's chapter 18, and I think it's verse 3, and he says, the potter shapes the clay on the potter's wheel. So he fixes us. He's the potter. We're the clay. And it says, if you go on to verse 4, it says, the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. How many are glad that God didn't make you fix yourself before he took you into his hands? It says he took into his hands marred clay. Go look up that word. It's messed up. It's screwed up clay. It's clay that's not shaped right. Has your life ever been screwed up, messed up, not shaped right? Things aren't turning out the way you'd hope they turned out. You know what? He fixes us. He's the potter. We're the clay. So how does this happen? When we stop trying to find ourselves, because we're already in Christ, we've been found. When we stop trying to fill ourselves with all these other things, even people cannot fill you. Only the Holy Spirit can fill you. That's why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say be filled with your marriage. Some people are full of their marriage, right? Man, I'm full of it. And some people are like full of it in their marriage. You can figure out what it is on your own after service. So marriage doesn't fill you. Having kids doesn't fill you. Having money doesn't fill you. Those things are all beautiful and they're gifts from God, but they're not designed to fill. But the Holy Spirit will fill you. Not just fill you to overflowing. And the Word makes us free. He frees us. And his healing hands fix us. You know, one thing I learned in life that God told me, he said, son, you never have to bring to me a fixed life. Just bring to me your life and I'll fix it. There's too many people that are trying to fix it. I'm going to go to church in the new year. This fall, I'm going to start going to church. I got to get it all together in the summer. Got to get it all together before the new year. And then I'm going to start. God doesn't need you to fix your life before you come to church. None of us are all fixed. We come and we rest in his hands. And which, by the way, is a great place to rest because no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, the Bible says. Boy, you can see why people run from church because they don't hear these kinds of things I'm saying. People think, no, you got to do it. It's up to you. It's up to you. No, it's up to Jesus. Jesus has provided it all. Our part is to receive it. Yeah.